Let me read it to you. In verse 33, you shall not go out of the door of the tabernacle of the congregation for 7 days, till the days of your consecration be at an end. For 7 days shall he consecrate you. As he hath done this day, so the Lord hath commanded to do, to make an atonement for you. Therefore shall you abide at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation day and night, 7 days. Keep the charge of the Lord that you die not, for so I am commanded. So Aaron and his sons did all things which the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. 7 days until you, those are the days of your, and the word is consecration. And so we saw the consecrating of the high priest. And not just the high priest, but his sons, the priests themselves. Now, Aaron had 4 sons, and we've seen that already, but you'll see it again coming up soon. So now as we go into chapter 9, now you recall, they've done their week, their 7 days of consecration. Now look at verse 1 of chapter 9. And it came to pass on the 8th day. Now notice this, the week is up, 7 days are up. Came to pass on the 8th day that Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel. And he said unto Aaron, take thee a young calf for a sin offering, remember Jesus, and a ram for a burnt offering, remember Jesus, without blemish, and offer them before the Lord. And unto the children of Israel, thou shalt speak, saying, take ye a kid of the goats for a sin offering, and a calf and a lamb, both of the first year, without blemish, for a burnt offering. Also a bullock and a ram for peace offerings, to sacrifice before the Lord, and a meat offering mingled with oil, for today the Lord will appear unto you. And they brought that which Moses commanded before the tabernacle of the congregation, and all the congregation drew near and stood before the Lord. And Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord commanded that you should do, and the glory of the Lord shall appear unto you. And Moses said unto Aaron, go into the altar, and offer thy sin offering and thy burnt offering, and make an atonement for thyself and for the people, and offer the offering of the people, and make an atonement for them as the Lord commanded. Okay, verses 1 through 7. Aaron's consecration, Aaron's son's consecration has now been completed. Now, as we have seen in the book of Exodus and going on from there, that even though one was born in Aaron's line, a son, each time a boy was born, notice he was not fully considered a priest until he was consecrated. You get it? I mean, Aaron had the 4 sons. So Aaron and his 4 sons needed to be consecrated. But in the Aaron's line, now every time there's a baby boy, he doesn't automatically get to be a priest. He is in the lineage of the priesthood, but he must be consecrated first. Consecrated. The Hebrew word means fill the hand. What a thought. The Hebrew word for consecrated, translates in our language, to fill the hand. What a great word. What a great word. What a great thing. Think about what that means. Because you and me, you and I, we are to be consecrated unto the Lord as well, aren't we? Because we are a kingdom of priests, aren't we? Do this. Mm-hmm. Do it fast. Wake up. Come on. Yeah, we're priests. We're consecrated. What does consecrated mean? To fill the hand. All right, put it all together. That means we come to the Father through the Son empty-handed, don't we? Do this, I'll wait. Mm-hmm. Yeah, we come empty-handed to the Father. Now, everybody stop. Take a step back. And now come back to the Father empty-handed. Don't bring what you think is really valuable with you. Don't bring what you think you've got as far as talent and gifts and abilities. Come exactly as you know you need to be. Consecrated. I need to be consecrated. Therefore, my hands are empty and you need to fill the hand, Lord. You need to do that. Aaron needed it. His sons needed it. Each one born in the lineage of Aaron is not a priest until he is first what? Consecrated. Till he comes empty-handed to the Lord, and the Lord fills his hand with whatever the Lord wants to give him. Whatever calling, whatever abilities, whatever gifts and talents, whatever. Coming to Jesus empty-handed and saying this, Lord, whatever you say, here am I, Isaiah would say. Here am I. Send me. I come to you empty. Fill me up. And then let him do the filling. Let him do the filling. That's what Aaron had to do. That's what his boys had to do. What are we seeing? That's what we do when we come before the Lord God also. We need to be consecrated. We need to come empty-handed and say, Lord, here am I. Whatever you choose, whatever you think, whatever you say. Now, we're told they had carried out the services that they were, that the Lord commanded them to do through that, you know, and the details of the 7 days. Now, on the 8th day, Aaron was to actually begin his service as high priest. Now he's consecrated. Now he begins his service as high priest. And so the first thing he's going to do for himself is what? Because he's a sinner, offer a sin offering and then a burnt offering. Isn't that what we just read? Verses 1 through 7? Yeah. And Aaron begins his duties and his four sons there with him as witnesses. Now, I have heard it taught that as we see Aaron in his high priestly duties and his sons come along, they can't help him in his high priest duties. He's got to do, Moses said, here's what you need to do first. You're going to offer for you, you're going to offer, then your sons offer, and you're going to offer them for the people. But Aaron, you first, and so his sons, the four sons, they witness what the high priest is doing. Okay, think about it. Some teach that that shows us or is symbolic of the four witnesses that we call the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, who will watch the high priest as he functions, and they will witness to it and write it down, and they've told us about it. Okay, well, some teach that that's what we're seeing here. Well, it could be. I mean, it doesn't do damage to anything. He does have four sons. There are four Gospels. If you like that, fine, you know, no problem. Sometimes I think you can go a little far, but in this case, that's not going that far. You're not hurting anything, so if that's what you think, okay, groovy. Do people still say groovy? They ought to. Because it really describes it. And here's what Moses does. Moses assures the people that the glory of the Lord will appear to them this very day. The high priest will offer for himself. The priests will offer. And then they will offer for the people. They come empty-handed to the Lord. He fills them up. And Moses assures the people, the glory of the Lord will appear to you this day. Verse 8 says, Aaron, therefore, went unto the altar, slew the calf of the sin offering, which was for himself. And the sons of Aaron brought the blood to him, and he dipped his finger in the blood, put it upon the horns of the altar, poured out the blood at the bottom of the altar, but the fat and the kidneys, you remember all this, and the caul above the liver, the sin offering, he burnt upon the altar as the Lord commanded Moses. And the flesh and the hide he burnt with fire outside the camp. We remember all that. We've talked about that. It's kind of, we're recognizing it now. Not that we're bored with it. We're just starting to recognize, okay, we've seen him do it. We've seen how this works. And he's doing it right now just the way he was told. And he's going to do it again, offering for himself. Then there will be offering for the priest, and they'll offer for the people. Yeah. Aaron now, the high priest, carries out the ritual of the sin offering. And we're given the details, as before. And here's what we see. Even Aaron the high priest is a man. Therefore, he comes to God first as a sinner. So he will offer a sin offering even for himself before he offers for others. Why? Now, Jesus didn't have to do that, but because Aaron is a man, he's a sinner. So we see the sin offering. First, man comes to God, but first, an offering for sin must be done. To come to God, we're reminded here again, there must be an offering for sin. There must be blood shed. Over and over through this book, by the way, this book coincides with the book of Hebrews, as I've mentioned to you before. So, of course, be reading through Hebrews as we read through this as well. But over and over and over, and you will read it through Hebrews, the shed blood of Jesus Christ. The only way to come to God the Father is through Jesus Christ, his Son. Jesus will say it in John chapter 14, right? Over and over it's talked about. You'll read it throughout Scripture. Over and over here in the book of Leviticus, we see bloodshed, sin offering, before you can come before the Lord to worship or to serve or to whatever you're called to do. Verse 12 says, "And he slew the burnt offering, and Aaron's sons presented unto him the blood, which he sprinkled round about upon the altar, and they presented the burnt offering unto him, with the pieces thereof in the head, and he burnt them upon the altar, and he did wash the inwards in the legs, and burnt them upon the burnt offering on the altar." So Aaron did it, offers his own sin offering and his own burnt offering. Once that's complete, Aaron is now in a position to offer for the people. Make sense? He's now in a position, according to God's will and his word, to now offer for the people. And his responsibility are these people. He is the high priest. So verse 15 will say something like this. "And he brought the people's offering and took the goat," which was the sin offering for the people, "slew it, offered it for sin as the first," or as like he did the first one. "And he brought the burnt offering and offered it according to the manner." Verse 17, "And he brought the meat offering and took a handful thereof, burnt it upon the altar beside the burnt sacrifice of the morning. He slew also the bullock and the ram for a sacrifice of peace offerings, which was for the people. And Aaron's sons presented unto him the blood, which he sprinkled upon the altar round about. And the fat of the bullock and the ram, the rump, and that which covers the inwards and the kidneys and the caul above the liver. And they put the fat upon the breast, and he burnt the fat upon the altar, and the breast and the right shoulder Aaron waved for a wave offering before the Lord, just as Moses commanded." So after Aaron is able, because of the sin offering, the burnt offering, for his own sin, now he can, as high priest, offer for the people. And we see that Aaron offers the sin offering and the burnt offering. Then there's the grain offering and then the fellowship offering. And you see the wave offering. All on behalf of God's people, Israel. As his duty required him to do. Notice, he doesn't miss a detail. Why is it written this way? Once again, so that you and I can see Jesus. Jesus does not miss a detail. He does it exactly according to God's will and according to God's word. He will go to the cross. He will live that life sinless before the Lord. He will go to the cross. He will suffer and shed his blood there and die exactly according to God's will. And things take place on the cross that you and I cannot grasp. Maybe we never will in all of eternity. Maybe we will never quite grasp it. But it got dark. And something went on there that's never happened in all of eternity ever from before or afterwards and will never happen again. Something took place so drastic that for the first time in his eternal life, Jesus would cry out, "My God," instead of "My Father. My God, why have you forsaken me?" Something went on there that you and I can't fathom. But it went on just the same. And it was required by the righteousness and the holiness of a righteous, holy God. And he paid the price there on the cross. And Aaron offers now for the people. Jesus now makes intercession for each one of us daily. He ever lives. We've read those verses together. He ever lives to make intercession for us, for you, and for me. He's our high priest in heaven at the right hand of the Father. Well, look at verse 22. Is that what I want? Verse 22? Yeah. And Aaron lifted up his hand toward the people, blessed them, and came down from offering of the sin offering, and the burnt offering and peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation, and after they were inside, they came out, blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. And there came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces. Moses and Aaron will go into the tent of meeting, the tabernacle of congregation. And then they come out to bless God's people. And here God's people see the presence of the living God, his glory brightly shining. And what happens is a fire came out from the Lord, a fire from the glory of God, and consumed all that was on the altar. What does that mean? Well, we've seen it over and over in Scripture already up to Leviticus. It is an indication of God's approval of that sacrifice, that God accepts wholly and completely that sacrifice. Jesus Christ was sacrificed on the cross, and God wholly accepted that sacrifice. And that's why Jesus would cry out, paid in full, to tell us that it is finished. Completely accepted by the Lord. Are you sure? Yeah, because on the third day, proven by Jesus rising again from the dead. Well, a fire comes out from before the Lord, consumes all that's on the altar, God's approval of the sacrifice, and the people shouted out in amazement. I mean, what did they shout? I don't know. You ever been around people when they watch fireworks? There are a couple of words that are required. Like, ooh is one, and whoa, or ah. Yeah, yeah, there are a couple that are required. But I mean, can you imagine the fire consuming the sacrifice and the people just yelling out, just in amazement, and then falling down on their faces in worship? Okay, now would that have been cool to see? Wouldn't it? We would have just yelled out and fallen down. Would that have been something to see? Oh, man. Wouldn't that have been really cool to be a part of that, all that went on? Oh, my goodness. A couple of the priests thought so. Imagine being Aaron and Moses when that fire came out and consumed the sacrifice. And the people thought, wow! And they just fall in worship. And everybody's thinking, man, whoo, that Aaron must be something. Man, Moses, whoa, they were pretty close to that fire. And Nadab and Abihu, Aaron had four sons. Two of them, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, they took either of them his censer or censure and put fire in it, and put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them. And they died before the Lord. Oh, bummer. We wouldn't use the word groovy in that case. Oh, bad. What just went on here? Well, I think here's what we're seeing. We're seeing the holiness of the Lord set forth publicly in front of the entire congregation. A couple of guys turned out to be crispy critters, didn't they? What did they do to deserve that? What is going on here? Nadab and Abihu, they were priests. It's not like they just got out of the congregation talk. Wow, I want to be a part of this. Let me up there. No, see, they were priests. They were Aaron's sons. And what they did was they just saw what just took place, and they saw how amazed the people were. And it looks like here, and when we see a strange fire, they wanted the people to know, hey, I'm one of the priests. I mean, you're right now you're just looking at Aaron and Moses. But, you know, I'm one of the kids. I'm a priest, you know. Look at me. And they hop up front there. But they get a fire going in their censers, their little incense burner outfits there. They get a fire going that didn't come from the Lord's fire. Notice that this fire came from the Lord himself, directly from God. But their fire doesn't. They took their censer, put fire in it. Probably one of the other altars going on. They probably went and grabbed some hot coals and got some fire. Come running in there. Hey, look at us. We're priests too. Watch. They offered a strange fire, which the Lord did not command them to do. Willful and deliberate disobedience to God's word, to God's commands. And it cost them their lives. We think, woo, I'm glad I don't live in the Old Testament. Well, did you forget Ananias and his wife Sapphira? Willful and deliberate disobedience and lying. What happened to them? They were struck dead. Peter says, Ananias, why has Satan put it in your heart to lie to God? Don't you know better? God is holy and righteous. This is serious, Ananias. Boom, drop dead. God doesn't change. There is no changing in God. There is no change. There is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Well, they didn't get the fire from the altar. If you don't get the fire directly from God, it is a strange fire. Don't offer it. I'm learning. Watching the boys, don't offer it. They got the fire from someplace else. And I'll tell you the honest truth. It doesn't matter where it came from someplace else. It matters that it wasn't from the Lord himself. Get it? What has that got to do with me? Come on, we're not offering fire anyway. I mean, what has that got to do with a Christian? It was called a strange fire. Literally, if you could call it this, you could call it an unauthorized fire. Because it hadn't been kindled by God himself. If it's not kindled by God himself, it is not legitimate. It is a strange fire, and God will not accept it. It looks to me like maybe they were trying to repeat what just took place. The fire came out, consumed the offering, and the people thought, wow, and fall down and worship. They come running out of nowhere. Hey, we're priests. Watch. Big mistake. Because it wowed the people. And, you know, we're humans. We do get wowed. Sometimes, don't we? I think we do. Whoa! I mean, I got wild about 2 weeks ago when Gene and I were flipping the channels and stopped on that Christian one, you know, for a while. It's a few Christians, but that one. And there was this preacher screaming. I thought, if he keeps screaming like that, he's got to lose his voice. I mean, he is at the top of his lungs, and he's sweating. Of course, he's got this beautiful three-piece suit on with a tie. You can't breathe with those things, you know. And he is yelling, and every once in a while, he's just going back and forth across this multi-million-dollar stage. I mean, just back and forth and back. And I notice every once in a while, when he'd come to a certain part of the stage, he would just take a really weird step. And finally, the camera backed up. You could see there was a guy laying there, passed out, and he's just walking over the top of him. And you're thinking, wow. I mean, I was wild. I'm going, I can't imagine what happened here. Did someone kill him? Is he dead? What is it? Why doesn't this guy stop? And there's a man on the floor of the stage. Why doesn't someone pick him up? We get wild, don't we? Wow, that man, what is that? And Aaron's sons wanted to get on in on some of that, you know? I want people to be wild at me too. Would someone come up here and lay down? You just close your eyes and I'll walk back and forth and we'll get that on the internet. I don't know. The people were going nuts out there. And I mean, literally, there were thousands of them. They were going crazy. Ah! And screaming and you know, and it was, man. Hey, that's our dad that just did that. These guys yell out, hey, we're priests too. Watch this. My brother told me, because he's a redneck. And he says it perfectly. He says, the last thing a redneck says before he dies is, hey, y'all, watch this. And I thought, there it is. That's exactly what they're saying. They're saying it. Hey, y'all, watch this. And they go running up there. And it killed them. They offered a strange fire. A fire that didn't come from God. How often are you and I guilty of doing that very same thing? A strange fire. A fire that was not really set by God. And we're offering it up because everybody else in the room is. I mean, look at them. I mean, the room sometimes is going nuts. When we offered to the Lord something, and it wasn't kindled by God's Holy Spirit himself, it's a strange fire. You're playing, I hate to say this, with fire when we do that. Many times. Here's a simple example. There are times when you'll be hearing God's word, and just in your heart, you'll think, and even sometimes say it out loud, you'll go, right on, or amen. I know, I'm with you on that, amen. That's probably kindled by God. Comes straight from your heart, and the Lord moved on your heart, and you'll hear people do that every once in a while. Without being out of control or sloppering or weird, amen, right on. But when I watch this guy stepping over the body, screaming to get the people up. Somebody yell amen. Of course, everybody did. Amen. Thousands. Did that come from the heart? Was that a strange fire? Absolutely it was. Probably on the part of most of them. You know why they yelled amen? Somebody said, do it. That's not a church service. That is an event that I call cheerleading. Somebody say amen. This side of the room. Okay, this three-fifths of the room. This two-fifths of the room. Okay, now guys only, girls only. Everybody, one, two, three, jump. And he kept saying things. Somebody say, I quit. I quit. Somebody say amen. Amen. Somebody say, how's your sister? How's your sister? I'm thinking, what is he even making them say these things for? It's not coming from their hearts. It's a strange fire. You are offering something to the Lord that God didn't kindle from your own heart. That's what Nadab and Abihu did. Sometimes I'm concerned because we'll be singing songs and people sing them because they're supposed to. They hate this song. But we got to sing it. Ain't it grand to be a Christian? Ain't it grand? That's not coming from your heart. Might as well just drop it and leave it alone. Because it'd be foolish to start offering strange fire to the Lord. It's got to be real. Just to be noticed? Are you sure you want to do that? Can you tell the difference? There's a difference, and you can usually tell it even in your own heart, between a fire that the Lord has set in your heart and a strange fire that you offer because you think people are looking, or you think it's being expected of you, or that's your position, or, you know, I'm part of this group, and, you know, we're the group right now, we serve, and we're the... Wait a minute. This stuff has to be real. Remember, we go back, and we remember that they died. That's how important God's holiness is to God. They died. I saw Ananias and Sapphira die by offering a strange fire, lying, trying to be something they weren't. Physical death. This may sound odd, but I believe it's solid scripture. Physical death is sometimes a judgment for the child of God. That's what God's word teaches. And you can see it in action there in the book of Acts with Ananias and Sapphira. Or you can see it here. Because there's nowhere in here that says Nadab and Abihu never belonged to the Lord. No, they were priests of his. Physical death is sometimes a judgment for the child of God. I think that's what John is talking about. I really believe in 1 John that that's exactly what he's referring to. When people say, what does that mean? 1 John chapter 5, verse 16. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death, John says, and I do not say that you shall pray for it, or that he shall pray for it. And you say, what? Yeah. I think that's exactly what John's referring back to. We are playing with fire when we begin to play with this Christian walk. We are really playing with God, or trying to, and God won't, you know, he's holy. He's righteous. He's just. And so he's showing us here, Nadab and Abihu, they done a thing that wasn't good. So the lesson for me is clear. My heart really needs to be in this. Can't be just a little game that we play. You know, I'm not into church on Monday anymore. I'm a little tired. You know, when Friday comes, I'm worn out. And, you know, Sunday I'm cool, but no. You know, I need to be in this all the time. You can't fake it. You can pretend it for a while, but it's got to be real, and it's got to be Holy Spirit kindled. It's got to, the fire has to come from the Lord himself and consume the offering. So, look at verse 3. Now you got two dead guys laying there. That's got to be uncomfortable, because that just happened in front of the entire congregation. Then Moses said unto Aaron, here's an interesting statement. This is it that the Lord spoke, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come near me. And before all the people, I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Uzziel, the uncle of Aaron, said unto them, come near, carry your brethren from before the sanctuary out of the camp. So they went near, carried them in their coats out of the camp, as Moses said. Isn't that the same thing that happened to Ananias and Sapphira? Go ahead and take him and bury him. She comes in a few hours later and he asks her a question and she lies. When she falls down, or right before she falls down, he said, you know, the feet of the guys that just buried your husband, they're just coming in. They'll bury you. Boom. And you can imagine the guys going, oh, all right, here we go. How many people are going to have to die before we catch it? Moses says to Aaron, this is what the Lord was talking about when he said, I will be sanctified by those who come near me. And I think that's exactly what God expects from me and from you through Jesus Christ our Lord, that we honor him and respect him and worship. And anything we offer should be real and solid, kindled by his Holy Spirit, not by some cheerleader or something that somebody else did and we saw it and we think we're supposed to do it too. There's such a danger in that. And the Lord says, I'll be Well, here it is, Exodus 19:22. And let the priests also, which come near to the Lord, sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them. What's God saying? You're going to come into my presence. You're going to do it my way. You're going to come with the right attitude, or don't come. It's better to not come. It's, you know, crispy critter. So notice, these are Aaron's sons. Now I ask you a question. Even though it's not written here in this particular chapter, do you think he loved his children? Some of you say no, huh? Why? No, do you think he loved his children? Why? They were his kids. How do you think it felt to watch them die? Probably not so good. Maybe he was just about to say something when Moses spoke up and said, Aaron, this is exactly what God was talking about. Not only is it a message to me, Aaron, and to you, and to your other boys, but this is a message to every one of us in this room, in this whole congregation. This is what God meant when he said, when they come before me, they're going to do it right, and they're going to do it, come with the right heart. So what did they do? They called upon two cousins to remove the dead bodies from the sanctuary area. Wow. But it doesn't end. And this would have even been harder. Verse 6. Moses said unto Aaron and to Eleazar and Ithamar, his other two sons, uncover not your heads, neither tear your clothing, rend your clothing, lest you die. Wow. And lest wrath come upon all the people. But let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord hath kindled. And you shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, lest you die. For the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you. Excuse me. And they did according to the words of Moses. Man, harsh. You just lost two of your sons. Now Moses immediately places a restriction on Aaron and his boys. They were not to mourn openly or outwardly. Don't uncover your head. Don't tear your clothing. Do not show your heartbreak outwardly. You may not mourn publicly. All the children of Israel can mourn for the loss of your sons, but you cannot, and your brothers, but you may not. Who? How easy was that? I don't think it was that easy. For those of you who have lost children, you know what's being talked about here. It wasn't easy to do. Seem a little harsh to you? You can mourn in your heart, but you will not mourn outwardly. You'll continue on in your duties, and others will bury the guys and take care of all that. The congregation will mourn, but you will not. Why? Two specific reasons he gave, and we read. The anointing oil is upon you. The anointing oil of the Lord is upon you. What does it mean? You were set aside to represent the people before the Lord, and you are God's representative to the people. You cannot step out of it. You've got to continue your responsibility. It may hurt. It may be hard. It may seem harsh or unfair. But you knew the job was dangerous when you took it. So you will continue to represent God to the people, and the people to God. And you cannot show sorrow publicly. Why? Because God is not showing the people sorrow. What he's showing the people is his holiness and his righteousness and what he expects and how he wants it done. Man. Number one, the anointing oil is upon you, Aaron, you and your sons, the two that are left. And number two, the specific reason, you can't show outward signs of mourning, which would contradict the action of God judging those two boys. Your mourning as the high priest or as the priest would contradict what God, the lesson God was trying to teach them. What a tough place to be in. What a difficult assignment. To continue on in your outward appearance. In your heart, it may be breaking, but in your outward appearance, there's going to be no sign of any rebellion toward the Lord. In other words, God is good all the time. And you say, how difficult. Yeah, well, if you think that's hard, wait till you accept the Lord. And then have to walk out into this world and be the representative of Jesus Christ to everyone you meet. Even when you don't feel like it and you're hurt and your life seems to be crushed, Paul will say, we are pressed in on all sides, but we don't collapse. And Paul will say, this light affliction is but for a moment. What is he telling you? The joy of the Lord is my strength. This light affliction is but for a moment. It will not stop me from serving the Lord. It will not cause me to represent the Lord poorly. Moses represented the Lord poorly. Remember? He misrepresented God. What happened to him? He was not allowed to enter into the promised land. Oh yeah, he's with the Lord. But he was not allowed to enter into the promised land. You think that's harsh? No. There's a calling on our lives. We are a kingdom of priests. We've got a calling to do, and we have the strength by the power of the Holy Spirit, and we can't just stop and lay down and break apart. And I'm afraid sometimes we forget we don't have that luxury. Where does our strength come from? The Holy Spirit. Where would the strength come from for Aaron and his sons to continue on in their function? The power of God. Well, look at verse 8. The Lord spoke unto Aaron, saying. Now here's something. It tells us something about Nadab and Abihu. Something here. Watch. Do not drink wine or strong drink. You, thou, nor your sons with thee. When you go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, that you may put difference between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean. And that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord hath spoken unto them by the hand of Moses. Here's an insinuation. God says, Aaron, now you've learned a lesson. Don't you or your sons come before the Lord with alcohol in your head or in your system. You know what the insinuation is, don't you? Nadab and Abihu may have been, had a few. You know, when you pull people over for drunk driving, you ask them, have you had anything to drink tonight, ma'am or sir? And you know what the answer is, don't you? A few. So I like to go with what? A few cases? What? Tell me what a few six. Tell me what? Maybe they had a few. But the insinuation here is they came before the Lord. And their minds weren't straight. What? How do you know their minds weren't straight? Well, that's what he says. Do not drink wine or strong drink, you or your sons, when you go to the tabernacle of the congregation, lest you die. Look at verse 10. Why? So that you may be able to put a difference between holy and unholy, clean and unclean. In other words, you've got something in your system and your brain is not solid and clear thinking. You won't be able to tell the difference between clean and unclean, holy and unholy. You won't realize what you're doing. Those boys probably thought they were doing a great thing. Hey, let's get in on this. They weren't thinking clearly. How sad. Probably under the influence of some kind of alcohol. Drug would be the same thing. Aaron and his sons, the priests, were to serve the Lord with a, listen, clear, solid, sober mind. And God hasn't changed that for any of us, because you will see that the requirements to be an elder, you want to be a pastor or an assistant pastor or a leader of some sort, a requirement for an elder is that they cannot be given to wine. We joked about it today in 1 Corinthians. A lot of people say, I don't want to be an elder, I want to be a deacon. Because see, the elders cannot be given to wine, but the deacon cannot be given too much wine. So people, I want to be a deacon, dude. Why can't you be given to wine? Because I must come before the Lord with what? A clear, solid thinking, sober mind. No drugs. No alcohol. No anything that's going to mess up your head. Have you ever taken some cold medicines? And on the bottle it says, I love this, if your average person picks up, do not operate heavy machinery. I go, this is great. Y'all take two. You know, if a guy's got any sense, or a girl, and they're going to be teaching a Bible study, I'd always suggest to them, I wouldn't take any medicine, legitimate or not. It's going to make you groggy or drowsy or unable to function. If you're that bad off and you need that medication, have somebody fill in for you, because your head is not clear. It is not solid. It is not sober anymore. And that's how important it is. And that's how important it is to the Lord. And the Lord says, if you do not drink wine or strong drink, you or your sons with you, when you go into the tabernacle congregation, lest you die. You are playing with fire. And so we don't want to do that. That's how important this is. You say, man, that's pretty harsh. It's pretty extreme. You know, we're free in the Lord. I know. We are. But if you want to enter into the presence of God and minister there and not offer some sort of strange fire, my head had better be clear and solid and sober. You don't want it filled with stuff. Somebody asked me one time, one of the pastors, when we were teaching through requirements, he said, I think I'm addicted to caffeine. He said, what do you think? Do you think it fits? I said, I don't know you. I don't know how it affects you. But if you think you might be addicted to it and it affects the way you function, get away from it. Get off it. He thought that was pretty harsh. But I thought, and it's not trying to be harsh with you. I would say the same thing to me. If it affects the way I function, I can't teach the Bible right. If it affects the way I function, I can't do clearly what God has called me to do clearly. And so I should probably find something else to use. Some sugar fix some people that way. So, you know, what this means is exactly what God is saying. You got to come before the Lord with a clear, solid, sober head, mind. Some religions today, you know, probably do. Cults and the occult, they promote the use of drugs during their worship ceremonies. Rastafarians are great with that. They just get high and worship Haile Selassie. What a great religion. That offends the Lord God to worship falsely, false gods, but especially to even come near Him. God forbids His priests to do that. Even though some religions actually use drugs and other paraphernalia for their worship. I believe, personally, that's what Paul is basically talking about in Ephesians chapter 5. What is it? Verse 18. When he says, do not be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, people teach that means don't be drunk with wine, be drunk in the Spirit. Bible doesn't teach that. That is anti-Christ. It's anti-Scripture. The Bible clearly says this, don't be drunk with wine where it is an excess, but be filled instead with God's Holy Spirit. Now, when you're filled with God's Holy Spirit, one of the fruits of the Spirit, well, the fruit of the Spirit is love, which one of the parts it consists of is self-control. So you're not going to be woozy or a little bit out of whack. You're going to be able to tell the holy from the unholy or the clean from the unclean. And God was kind of hinting that Aaron's boys didn't know what they were doing. They're out of their mind, and so he took them out of the planet. Well, almost done here. We are to draw our zeal and our fire directly from the Lord Himself, not from any chemical or human props. Alcohol, by the way, you don't need a lesson on this. You probably know it better than me. Alcohol dulls the senses. People that aren't attractive look more attractive. It dulls your senses and therefore makes it more difficult to make a distinction between what's good and what's not good, what's holy and what's not holy. True values are actually distorted when drugs and alcohol take effect. True values, they get a little bit distorted. Morals weaken and literally break down with just a little bit of alcohol or a little bit of drugs. It doesn't take much. Your morals, they break down a little bit. So you can't tell really now clean and unclean, holy and unholy, what's all right and what's not quite all right. And so you'll find that alcohol and sex are usually intertwined somehow, or some sort of drugs. We've got these date rape drugs. It makes perfect sense. It breaks down the senses and the thinking and the logic and the morals and et cetera. Or it knocks you out completely and then you're in another world. So the priests were to keep the statutes of the Lord and were to teach the people to keep them as well. So in other words, the priests were held to a higher accountability, and therefore Nadab and Abihu became a lesson to others. And therefore Ananias and Sapphira became a lesson. And then John in 1 John says, there's a sin unto death. Be careful. Well, verse 12, Moses spoke unto Aaron and unto Eleazar and unto Ithamar, his sons that were left. Take the meat offering that remains of the offerings of the Lord made by fire and eat it without leaven beside the altar, for it is most holy. And you shall eat it in the holy place because it is thy due. You deserve it. And your sons do of the sacrifices of the Lord made by fire, for so I am commanded. And the wave, breast, and heave, shoulder offerings shall ye eat in a clean place. In other words, as long as your home's, you know, kosher and clean, you can take those home and eat at home. You and your sons and your daughters with you, for they be thy due and thy sons' due, which are given out of the sacrifices of peace offerings of the children of Israel. The heave shoulder and the wave breast shall they bring with the offerings made by fire of the fat, to wave it for a wave offering before the Lord, and it shall be thine, and thy sons, with thee, by a statute forever, as the Lord hath commanded. And so basically, we're getting some of the commandments and some of the specifics being repeated for us, for Aaron and his sons. And a portion of the offering was to be eaten right there in the holy place. Some you could take home, make sure it's a clean place, and you could finish there and your family could share as well. So, and Moses, verse 16, diligently sought the goat of the sin offering, and behold, it was burnt. But it was still there. And he was angry with Eleazar and Ithamar, the sons of Aaron, which were left alive. The two sons that were still alive, he was angry. He said this, wherefore have you not eaten the sin offering in the holy place? You were supposed to eat this, remember, according to the commandment, seeing it is most holy, and God has given it to you to bear the iniquity of the congregation, to make atonement for them from before the Lord, or before the Lord. Behold, the blood of it was not brought in within the holy place. You should indeed have eaten it in the holy place, as I commanded. And you're thinking, uh-oh, are they going to be killed too? Moses was angry. Here's another situation, and it goes against God's will, and it goes against God's word. And then you just had two brothers die just recently. Failure now on the part of the two sons that Aaron has left. But it's not something they did. It's something they were supposed to and didn't. Remember, we've talked about sins of commission, and then there are sins of omission. You left it out, you forgot. It's not something they did, something they didn't do, and they should have done it according to God's commands. It wasn't deliberate, it looks like, and it wasn't willful sin, but it was sin just the same. This offering was to be eaten in the holy place, and it wasn't done. And the blood had been offered, but the portion that belonged to the priests had not been eaten. And that was one of the requirements. So what's going to happen? And Aaron answers for his sons. He's probably concerned that they might die. He's already lost two. He doesn't want to lose the other two. And Aaron said to Moses, "Behold," or "look, this day have they offered their sin offering and their burnt offering before the Lord, and such things have befallen me. And if I had eaten the sin offering today, should it have been accepted in the sight of the Lord?" And when Moses heard that, he was content. Well, we'll have to say it in English because that was written in King James. Here, Aaron assumes the responsibilities for his two sons that are left. Aaron says, and basically I'm going to paraphrase it, and you can take a look to make sure I'm not cheating. "My sons did what they were required to do. They offered the offering. But the truth is, they didn't have any appetite. They lost their brothers. They're not feeling that well. They're serving and they're trying to do the best they can. They lost Nadab and Abihu. And also," he says, "all of us," he includes himself here, "feeling unworthy in continuing to serve the Lord." That's what he says when he means, if I had eaten the sin offering today, should it have been accepted? In other words, I'm not quite sure that I'm really in a position now where the Lord's going to accept what I'm doing. I'm a little concerned because we blew it, my family and I. So we're a little bit gun-shy. We're afraid. The excuse is, it's difficult to lose my sons, and it's hard for the boys, and we're struggling here. But we're trying to do what God says. Notice the heart. The chapter ends this way. Moses was satisfied with that explanation. It's all right. It was a sin of omission. They'll have to offer a sacrifice for it. But he completely understands. Notice the mercy of God. It's the first time they've been told, you're going to have to continue on. And you cannot openly, publicly show the heartbreak. Because you represent God and you've got things that must continue on. Even though the sons are gone, you've got chores that you've got to do. And Aaron said, "We did them, but they're just not hungry. They couldn't eat." You know, that just lets me know something about God that I've always known. God is kind. He is merciful. Psalm 103. "As a father pities his children, the Lord pities those that trust in him. He remembers what we're made of. Dirt." So we finish those two chapters. Lessons. As we close, lessons. When we come to the Lord, we come to the Lord on his terms. And his terms alone. When you come before the Lord, whether it's in prayer or in worship or however you choose to do it, tonight, tomorrow, when you come before the Lord, you and I, we come before the Lord on his terms and his terms alone. And Jesus is going to tell me, you cannot come to the Father but by me. In the grace, by faith in Jesus Christ, that's the only way I can come before the Father. And I have to come completely righteous, meaning I must be born again, washed in the blood of the Lamb. It's only one way to come before the Lord, and I'm going to do it his way and his way alone. And his way is the right way because he is God. And there is no other way. Don't try the Nadab and Abihu approach. And keep in mind, Not only do we come to before the Lord in His terms alone, but all that we offer the Lord must come from a humble, sincere heart. We cannot play with it. Hearts that have been set on fire by the Lord God Himself through Jesus Christ, His Son, by the power of the Holy Ghost. Everything I offer to God needs to be real and from my heart. God loves a cheerful giver. And so, you know, when we talk about giving, when people say, do I have to? Well, if that's your heart, keep it. That's what the Bible says. Just keep it. Because God loves a cheerful giver. It's got to come from my heart or it's wasted to give it. Our praise, our worship, our sacrifice, our giving, everything, the sacrifice of praise it's called. It's got to come from a heart that is kindled by the power of God Himself. So first, clearly I must be born again. There's no way to get any of that without. Second, I need to remain close, remain in good, solid fellowship. So I can't let my heart wander, which it wants to do at times. I can't let that happen, so I need to pray. People need to pray for me. You can't let that happen, so you need to pray. And people need to pray for you. We catch ourselves out from under God's shadow, and Satan takes a swing at us, and boom, knocks us flat. You get the wind knocked out of you spiritually. You're not quite sure how you got there, what happened to you. All of a sudden, there you are. You're shocked, you're confused, you're dazed. People are talking. And you get that Nadab and Abihu effect. I wasn't thinking clearly. What got into my head? What got into my heart? What happened to me? Simple warnings out of the book of Leviticus. And it even gets better. We ask you, Lord, to work in us because we're just people. Oh, Lord, we would be like Nadab and Abihu instantly. It's not our heart's desire, but it's our nature, our old nature. Thank you for the new nature that you've given to us. But, oh, Lord, for those that truly belong to you, strengthen us because we confess our weakness. And you said first that we were weak. Confession is simply agreeing with you that it's true. Work in our hearts, Lord. Set a fire in us so that we offer to you all that has been kindled by your Holy Spirit. Not a strange fire. You know our heart's desire, Lord. And we know that it is your desire that we trust and obey. Let it be, Lord. Be glorified by it all, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.